You know, every time we come to an end of a study like we have in James, it's always like I wish, you know, maybe if there had been just one more chapter or maybe just a few more verses. But today we're going to end our study. It's been a great study. The last words of James, remember that the Holy Spirit penned these words through him, five incredible chapters, 108 verses, 54 commands, telling us you have to grow up. And that you can grow up by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and by the grace He's given unto us, amen, through obedience. Now, the theme of these last verses, it doesn't, if there anyone would figure this one out. And the reason I say that is because the theme is right before us, without a doubt, and that is prayer. And we have seven times prayer is mentioned. And James has already mentioned prayer. It's a couple of times, maybe more. But we know over in chapter 1, I think it was 1-2, where he talks about if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask. And then in James 4-2, he writes and says, you have not because you ask not. So now he's coming into this theme here of prayer in these verses that we're here. I know that James believed in the power of prayer. Do you? Remember what Eusebius, who was, I think he was a Greek early church father, I can't remember, which if, even if I did remember, it's not going to help us, okay? But the fact is, he said that James, he had a nickname. He was called Old Camel Knees. And the reason he was called that is because if you know how a camel, when they kneel down and how their knees are all hard and calloused, and so James's knees were that way because he was on his knees all the time praying. And boy, so we know that he believed in the power of prayer. This morning, I'm going to talk to you. The title, of course, is Prayer is the Work. Say that with me. Prayer is the work. You've heard me say that over all these decades so many times. You probably think that word originated with me, don't you? People have actually said that. But no, it's E.M. Bounds is the one who said prayer is the work. And boy, it really, really is. So this morning, we would all do well to really, even though these verses I know are so familiar to so many, but you know, we need these verses in our hearts. And the reason I say that is during our lifetime, you know, like for example, we're going to look at the suffering Christian. We just read that. We're going to look at the cheerful Christian. We're going to look at the sick Christian. And we're going to look at the backsliding Christian or the backslidden Christian. And we will all experience some of those things in our life. Amen? And so as we begin this morning, and the prayer is the work, let's begin in verse 13, where he starts off with a question. And he says, is anyone among you, there in the churches, any of the churches, anyone among you suffering? King James Version says, afflicted. So the word suffering here, which is mentioned, that particular Greek word, about 3-4 times in Scripture, here it literally means this. Are you having a hard time? Are you going through troubles in this life? Are you being persecuted? Are you being ill-treated? Now listen, no matter what you hear on Christian TV, every Christian will have troubles in this life. Do you understand? All of us, I don't care, you can be the greatest prayer warrior in the world. You can know all 66 books of the Bible, Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic. You could even believe the maps in the back of your Bible, okay? You are going to have troubles in this lifetime. That's just part of living, loved one. Jesus told us this. He said in John 16:33, these things, and these things which he had already spoken to the disciples, talking about hostility, talking about how you're going to be hated. He said, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. Isn't that a great word? That's a promise from the lips of Jesus. In me you may have peace. You know, the Bible teaches us that Jesus is our peace. Amen? What is it? Ephesians 2:14. He himself is our peace, loved one. He says, in me, you will have peace. And listen to this promise now. He says, but in this world, he said, oh, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have problems, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Aren't you glad that we are in the one who has overcome the world? And if Jesus has overcome the world, which he has, that means not everything that's in the world, every kind of trouble, Jesus has overcome. The Bible teaches us, the psalmist said in Psalm 34, verse 19, many, not just a few, but many are the afflictions or the troubles of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that when we're going through trouble, he gets us through it? Amen? Yes. How do we do that? Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Now, question, let's look at our text there. Are you a suffering Christian? Are you going through trouble? Are you having a hard time in your life? I want you to listen to the greatest wisdom in all of the universe, the wisdom of God. Look at it. Here is unbelievable what God says. If is anyone among you suffering, let him complain to everyone in the church. Oh, I'm sorry. No. Let him blame others. Let him blame his mother-in-law. No. Let him blame God. Look what God says to do. Are you going through it? Are you having a hard time? Are things difficult right now? Are you being ill-treated? Whatever's happening, he gives us a command, not an option, not even a suggestion, a command. Let her pray. Literally, keep on praying. Like Jesus said, man ought to always pray and never give up, never faint. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we're commanded to pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean that every moment that we are praying, it means that we always are in the attitude of prayer. Amen? Now, every suffering, Christian, that we go through is a call to prayer. Think about that. No matter what it is. See, why? Because prayer is the work. It'll always be the work. And you say, well, Bill, when I'm going through it, I don't want to pray. I don't even know how to pray. I don't even know what to ask God. I just sit there, I'm going, I don't know. All the circumstances, all the things that are surrounding me, it's not working, Lord. Listen to me. I understand. When I don't know what to do, I always remind myself, when I don't know how to pray about this or that, I always remind myself that I have living in me the greatest prayer partner in all of the universe. Amen? The Holy Spirit. And not only that, I have a promise about prayer from the living God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says this, likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps us. Isn't that wonderful to know? The Holy Spirit helps us when? In our weaknesses, it says. When we're going through it, when we don't know what to do, when we're suffering in this trouble and that trouble, and it could be emotional weakness, it could be all those things. It says, he helps us in our weaknesses. Listen, for we do not know what we should pray. Isn't that a true word? We don't know what we should pray, for as we ought to pray, we just know we need to pray. Amen? And listen to what happens. But the Holy Spirit himself makes intercession for us. He lives in us. And we're praying and he's pleading before the throne of grace. Think of that. And you know how he does it? He does it, it says, with groanings that cannot be uttered. Groanings. Did you know? Listen, groaning is scriptural. That's a joke. Hello. Are you guys with me this morning? Yeah, it's okay to groan. Man, listen, and that's exactly what he's doing. One of the great scriptures, y'all know this, Philippians 4:6, where it says, be anxious for everything. Be anxious. Don't be torn apart. Don't be divided in your mind. Be anxious for nothing, absolutely nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And then he says something, Paul, with what? Thanksgiving. That's a good word. That means, why would we be thankful when we're praying and we're anxious? Because we know God's going to help us. It says, be anxious for nothing, everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. As you know, I've taught that many times, the word guard there means that the God himself will set a military arsenal, if you will, around your heart, around your mind, with his peace. It doesn't mean that the thing, the trouble, the suffering, whatever it might be you're going through, is going to completely diminish immediately. But it does mean that in it, you can say, no, I have peace. I know that my God loves me. I know he'll never leave me. He will never forsake me, and he will get me through whatever I am facing. So he says here, he says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Look at that. Look at this command. It's a command. Let him sing psalms. When's the last time you did that? Huh? Oh, the Lord is my shepherd, you know. Come on. And think about that. So the cheerful Christian, I told the early service, I said, listen, I said, you know, when the sermon is over and you guys go out and eat lunch, don't go down to Hofbräu. Hofbräu's got good food. However, they have the saddest music in the world. It's like, hello, you want to just, you're cutting your steak and you start crying, you know? You don't want to do that. Now, so here, the cheerful Christian, okay? It doesn't say the happy Christian, because happiness is not it's a great word, but it's happiness depends on happenings or circumstances to make you happy, right? See, this is the joy of the Lord, which is your strength that lives in you. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, amen? So he says, are you cheerful? Here's what you're commanded to do. You know, just open up your Bible if you want to. You've got a whole music section right there in the Psalms. Let him sing psalms. Now, that word is one word in the Greek, and it literally means to strike the strings like singing along with a harp. I don't play the harp, okay? But it's very important because, see, if we know the Word of God and study it out, we realize that there's a false doctrine that some denominations teach, and that false doctrine is this, that it is a sin to have any form of musical, type of musical instruments in your church for worship. Well, this scripture right here completely destroys that. Amen? Because, like I said, the word right there means to sing to music from the harp. That means a musical instrument. Now, are you cheerful? Are you having a great day? Everything is working out. Your kids are happy. That's a miracle. You know what I'm saying? Everything is going good. Even your husband is happy. He says, let her sing. Let me give you a few verses. Psalm 105, verse 2. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him, to our Father. Talk of all his wondrous works. Psalm 33, 3. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. Play him a new song. You know, the Job, remember what he says in, 35:10? God who gives songs in the night. Maybe some of you need a new song right now. Well, I tell you, the Lord will give it to you. And then Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Or be, as a command, be being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms. Now, that word means psalms along with string instruments. Yeah, when's the last time you spoke a psalm to somebody? He says, speaking psalms to one another, hymns, and then it says, and spiritual songs. Spiritual songs are songs given to you by the Holy Spirit. You remember when Paul and Silas were in the dungeon, they were beaten in the stocks. It was midnight, it was Acts chapter 16, and they started singing to the Lord. Remember the great earthquake happened and all of that? Well, I believe that was God. The Holy Spirit had given them a spiritual song, a supernatural song to sing, if you will. It says, in singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always to all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, have you ever been around someone who is drunk and they start singing? This side really knows. I mean, you know, that's not a happy, that's not joy. That's a phony joy, okay? You know, and, you know, they get wasted and they just right out in front of you. They don't know that all my exes live in Texas. You know, something like that. You know, I heard this song yesterday on the way in. It's made me think of this verse that I'm, you know, it's just a rainy night in Georgia. Remember that song? I think it's raining all over the world. That's a great, never mind. But listen, okay, listen, it's very important now. Why would the Holy Spirit command us, the cheerful believer, everything's going great in your life? Man, it's just, your work is going well. Your family's doing good. You're making enough money. I mean, everything is just, it's all right. Why would he command us to sing psalms? Because, loved one, listen, you know it, I know it. When everything is just going great in your life, do you have a tendency to put God off? Do you have a tendency to forget about God? Do you have a tendency to maybe I'm not going to study or open up the Bible today, maybe not even pray? So God says, no, no, when you're doing great, that's a dangerous time. You want that's when you can get in a lot of trouble. Amen. He says, no, you keep your eyes on me. The Bible says, David writes in Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times, good times, bad times, whatever it is. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Do you know when David penned that? He was in the cave, remember, hiding from King Saul, who wanted him dead, and he had 400 buddies with him, remember? They were all in debt, and they were all unhappy, and they were hanging with David. David penned that psalm right there. I'll praise the Lord at all times. Now, look at the sick Christian. This is a very important verse, a very abused verse, okay? I pray that if you have ears to hear, now that you open them, because if you're like me, you hate sickness. I hate it. And suffering. When I see people, it breaks my heart. Or like when we were at Cook Children's Hospital for all those years, and the little children on the PCIU ward on the second floor who were, they were trying to save their lives. And you go through there and you'll weep. Your heart will break. And so here it says, is anyone among you, among us right now, is anyone among you sick? Asteneo is that word in the Greek. It means to be sick. It means to be ill or without strength or disabled or powerless. It means that you have something in your body that is causing it to waste away. You are sick. Listen to the incredible wisdom of God if you are ill in your body. He says, let me back it up. Is anyone among you sick? Okay. Let him or let her call for the elders of the church. It doesn't say to call Medicare and see if you're going to be covered if you go to the doctor. Nothing wrong with going to the doctor and nothing wrong to check your insurance policy. Amen? But it said, if you are sick, the first thing that God wants you to do, it's a command, loved one. He commands us. He said, listen, I want you well, whatever is going on with you. He says, call for the elders of the church. That means that you have a responsibility if you are ill in your body. And it says elders, plural, meaning pastors and the spiritual leadership of the church. And then it says, look at the last part. Let her call for the elders where? Of the church. That means that every Christian should be connected and committed to a local body someplace. And when you call, what are the elders to do? Look at it. And let them, meaning the elders, pray over him or pray over her. That is another command, another imperative. And it means literally, don't delay. Pray for that person immediately. And it says, and anointing him with what? Oil. That word anointing is a really strange word here. It literally means having oiled him or her. All right, I'm going to oil you, okay? It literally means to rub, all right? To rub the oil, if you will. My question is this, why the oil? You ever wonder about that? I mean, if you study out the healings, the majority of the healings in the New Testament, there's no oil involved. I mean, Peter's shadow or Paul's sweat rag, you know, around his neck. God used those things to heal people, amen? So remember that then that oil was viewed by the Jewish people as medicinal. Does that make sense? And Luke chapter, 10:34, the Good Samaritan. It says that the Good Samaritan, what did he do to the man that was wounded and dying that was on the side of the road? He poured in the oil. Why? To soothe the wound. And then he poured in the wine. Why? That was the alcohol. That was an antiseptic to maybe rid off any infection. So it was used. That's why the Good Samaritan did those. Even the disciples, it says in Mark 6:13, it says they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and God healed them. Now listen, the emphasis on our text, though, is not oil. Oil doesn't heal anyone. It's just we're commanded to do that. Now, who does the healing? right here, it's about prayer. It's not about the oil. And it says the prayer of faith is the one, okay, that does the healing. But question quickly, why do the elders, why do we have to anoint the person that calls us and that is sick? Why do we anoint them with oil? I love this part because whenever a pastor or an elder, and you know, we keep oil right here, okay? It's from Jerusalem. No, it really is, but that doesn't mean anything. You can use Havilland. It doesn't matter, okay? 30 weight, it'll work. It's oil, okay? It's not magic. But the thing is, it's really beautiful when you understand that when he or she comes and they're at the altar and say, I've been diagnosed with this or that or whatever it might be, and the elder looks at that person who's his brother or her sister, and he takes the oil and he puts it in his hands, and he rubs it upon her, rubs it upon him, whoever. You know what that is symbolic of? That you are being set aside for God, for his care, for his attention, because he loves you, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for us. Amen? You see, you, me, we are his purchased possession. Amen? Are we the temple of the Holy Spirit? Yes, and what does the oil symbolize in Scripture? The Holy Spirit. So what is that saying as we obey that? It's saying that God is saying my divine presence, whether you see me or not, and we won't, but my divine presence is right there with you. Does that make sense? So that's a beautiful thing to anoint with oil. And look how you do it. It says, in the name of the Lord. That's the authority. The one, the creator, the sustainer of all things, the one who's seated at the right hand of God, the one who has all power on earth and in heaven. What a privilege it is to use the name that is above every name. Amen? The name, there's only one name in heaven by which a man can be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. And at that name, when you do that, the power of that name, it's not a magical formula or any of those things. Listen, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow on earth, in heaven, under the earth. Amen? And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What a privilege it is to be able to pray in the name of the Lord. Man, listen, demons, do you know that demons tremble at the name of Jesus? Do you know that they have to run in terror at the name of Jesus? He defeated them on the cross. Amen? Amen. He defeated them. They are demons, but they're defeated. Satan is defeated. He is not the victor. He is defeated. Amen. Oh, he's still here, and he'll get after you. But he can't touch the Christian. Do you understand? We belong to the Lord. Can I give you just a few scriptures about the name of Jesus? Luke 10:17, remember when Jesus sent out the 70 disciples, not apostles, the 70, and they went out and they were healing, and it says, and they returned with joy saying, oh Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. The first miracle of healing in the book of Acts is in Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Peter and John, remember they were going up the temple to pray at the hour of prayer. There was a lame man there, and the lame man looked upon him to receive the alms. But Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Amen? At the name of Jesus, you Christian, every Christian has the right and the authority to pray in his name and to pray for others in his name. Oh, think about that. It says in Acts 16:18, whenever the little girl who was a fortune teller, and she had an evil spirit, the spirit of Pythian, actually. So she was tormenting Paul by, these are the men of the Most High God, you know, and they were going on. Paul, it says in Acts 16:18, he became so annoyed. He said, he turned and he said to the spirit, he didn't say to the girl, the spirit that had her. He said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out that hour. I could give you so many scriptures, and I don't want to, but do you understand? They're all on the app. You can look at them about the name of Jesus. Look at verse 15 now. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, question. It says the prayer of faith. Whose faith? Who's doing the praying? Come on, you can talk to me. Who's doing the praying? The elders. It's not the sick person, the sick Christian. It's not about their faith right here. Do you understand? Their faith was, I'm going to the elders. I'm doing what God said. You follow me? The prayer of faith is the one, the elders or the pastors, when they're down here praying, they pray the prayer of faith. See, that faith obeys God's command, and faith also believes the promises of God. Does that make sense? And so the prayer of faith, when it's prayed, watch this now, it says it will save. That word means to restore to health the person, the sick person that they're praying for. But the word sick is different than the word sick used earlier. This word means those who are just literally exhausted and worn out. They're spent from the sickness that they've had. Now watch this. Who raises the sick person up? The Lord. Look at it. The Lord will raise him up. Not the oil, not the elders, not man. No, the Lord is always the healer. All that the elders do is pray the prayer of faith and they believe. Amen? Healing is God's responsibility, not my responsibility, because I can't heal. Does that make sense? And then it says, if she's committed sins, she will be forgiven. In other words, washed away. Now, you see the word if? It's a very important word. Because so I've heard it said that, well, the reason that person is sick is they've sinned somehow. That's what it says in James. James is not saying that. James says if whatever that sick person, if they have done something, if they have sinned, some kind of sin that has caused this sickness, then they'll be forgiven. Listen, don't ever assume that because a person is at the altar and they are sick that they've sinned. Amen? That's a horrible thing. Remember what Jesus in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, they came to the village and he saw this man there who was born blind from his birth. And the disciples said, Rabbi, said, who sinned, his parents or him, for he was born blind? And Jesus, let me tell you what Jesus said. He said, oh, listen, neither this man nor his parents, they didn't sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Listen, I don't know why some people are healed and some people are not healed, okay? And I don't ever think about that anymore. I will never forget what Pastor Chuck said, and I've claimed what God said to him as my own, and that is this. Chuck just went to him over and over and said, why, you know, here you say to pray, but not everybody's healed. Lord, why? And the Holy Spirit, Chuck said, spoke to him and said, I have not called you to reconcile healing, who is healed and who's not. I've called you to believe that I heal. And Chuck said, after that, I left it at that. And see, what's so wonderful is that when you pray the prayer of faith, you know God's a healer. Lord, there they are. They're your vessel. I just anointed them. I set them apart, especially for you, because they were obedient and they came down. Or they called and we went to their home or went to the hospital. But Lord, I know you're a healer and I leave it in your hands. I've anointed them. I prayed the prayer of faith. I believe your promises in Jesus' name. Amen? And that's where you leave it. You know, there's the old doctrine, which is a false doctrine, that the reason you don't get this from God is because you don't believe. You're not healed because you don't believe or whatnot. That's not true. Listen, did Paul the apostle have the gift of healing? Yes. Did he raise people from the dead? Yes. Listen, Paul was one of the greatest apostles that ever lived. Yet Trophimus, the Bible says, he left in Miletus sick. Well, why didn't he heal him? Timothy, did he love Timothy? Oh my gosh, he loved Timothy with all, like, treated him as his own son. And yet, what did Paul tell Timothy? Timothy, you got a lot of stomach issues, you know? You're always sick in the stomach, you know? So, you know what I'm saying? He said, drink a little wine or whatever it was for your often infirmities. So Paul, how about this one? Did God heal Paul when he prayed? Did Paul pray three times for the thorn to be removed? And did God remove it? No, God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. That's all you need, man. You see, we don't understand everything. We don't know all the things that are happening. You say, well, Bill, why is there sickness? Why is there disease? Why do people die? Well, we know why. Because of Adam and Eve, because of the fall. Amen? We need to understand that. Our bodies are fallen. You know what I mean? Our spirits are redeemed. This old junk is, it says the outer man is perishing, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. And if you don't believe you're perishing, go look in the mirror. Yeah, especially go look at your high school photo and look at you. Yeah. No, listen, sickness is, even the wicked one causes sickness. I don't understand all of that, but I know the Bible teaches that. Remember in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Why? For God was with him. There's even a case, we could look at a lot of things, because spirits, you ever notice how Jesus, for example, he asked a demon's name, what is your name? He said, my name is Legion, for we are many. Hello. Remember when Jesus was casting out spirits, he said, you deaf and dumb spirit, I like that one the best. You're just a deaf and dumb, Get it? He's a dumb spirit, okay? How about the woman that was bent over, the daughter of Abraham? Bent over in the Greek literally means she was doubled over. Let me read it to you. Luke 13:11. Behold, there was a woman who had, and here it is, this demon, his name was a spirit of infirmity, a spirit of disease. And it says she had this 18 years and was doubled over, bent over, and could no wise raise herself up. Well, you know the story. Jesus healed her. And then in Luke 13:16, Jesus said, so ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound. And then Jesus says, think of it. Satan has bound this woman. He's talking to the Jewish religious bunch. He says, she was bound for 18 years. Be loosed or be set free from this bond or from her imprisonment. And he was healed. She was healed. God is a healer. I don't understand healing. I don't understand how God works when it comes to you pray. Some are just healed and some are not. I don't know. But I'm going to always be obedient and do what God says to do. Amen? And there are those today that say, all the gifts of the Spirit have passed away and that God doesn't do miracles anymore. And that's a bunch of bull, folks. Okay? Listen, let me tell you what God says about himself. Exodus 15:26, for I am the Lord who heals you. He told that to the children of Israel. Psalm 103:3, God who forgives all of our iniquities and heals all our diseases. What are we going to do with that verse? God is a healer, but we're not the healer. Amen? How about this one? You know this one by heart, I'm sure. This great messianic passage from Isaiah. Listen carefully. I'm going to break it down for you. Just listen carefully. Isaiah 53:4. It says, surely or certainly, with certain and sure, surely he has borne or carried our griefs. Now, if you were a student and you studied Hebrew and you looked up that word grief in Hebrew, it means that he borne or carried our sicknesses. 12 times it's used as sicknesses, 7 times as diseases. Now, and then he goes on, and he carried our sorrows. That word literally means the physical pain in our body, or it even the mental suffering that we go through. It says our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Why? Why did the Jews think that? Because he was on the cross. Now, he was wounded or pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised. There's another word. Bruised, that means utterly like being crushed to death. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement or the discipline of our peace was upon him. Here it comes. And by his stripes, Jesus the Messiah, his stripes, that word literally is blows that cut in. That's the scourging. By his stripes, we are healed. If you looked up that word healed in Hebrew, used here, it's used 57 times in the Old Testament, and it always means to make healthful. And then again, it says our griefs, our sorrows, our transgressions, our iniquities, our peace. Do you know how troubling that scripture is? Let me ask you a question. I want you to think about this. Verses 4 and 5 that I just read to you from Isaiah 53, were they fulfilled in Jesus' earthly ministry, or were they fulfilled on the cross? Very important. Maybe you could take verse 4 and say, well, that was fulfilled in his earthly walk. And you say, well, why do I say that? Well, because in Matthew's gospel, the 8th chapter, 16 to 17, it says that Jesus went about healing every sickness and every disease, okay? That it might be fulfilled, spoken by the prophet Isaiah, that he himself took our infirmities and so forth, our diseases. So people say, scholars that I admire, they say, well, see, everything was fulfilled in Jesus' earthly walk. But, beloved one, the truth is that if you read verse 5 again, when was Jesus wounded? When was he pierced? When was he crushed? Not during his life, but when he went to the cross. Amen? Yes. There's no doubt. So you need to do a study of that. In other words, are all those things in the atonement? Are they not at all? And there are those that say, oh, this is only speaking about spiritual sin. And no, it's talking about diseases. Are you listening to me? So you got to really, listen, I even struggled with this verse. How do I break that down? But I know this. I know that God is a healer. I know that Jesus heals, and I know that he heals today. And listen, has God changed? No. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord God, I change not. Has Jesus changed? In other words, are we to make less of Jesus today than he was in the New Testament? No, I mean, the Bible says in Hebrews 13, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The question about healing now. I don't understand healing. I'm being honest. But, okay, but has God's word changed? Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So if God's word has not changed, has our resurrected, risen Lord, who is seated at the right hand of God right now, has he changed one of his commandments? May I read it to you? It's called the Great Commission. Let me read it to you. It says in Mark 16:15, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, Jesus said, the risen Lord. It says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. Who are those who believe? Those that have been preached to, not apostles. Just out, here I am, I'm a lost person, and now I heard the good news, and now I'm Christ is my Lord, and I'm baptized. Does that make sense? It says, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. Do you believe that? No, do you believe that? Have you ever confronted that? I don't want to ever confront it, and I have many times. Do you know in the first few months of over 32 years ago, when this church was planted, we were in the congregation. I was preaching, and there was not even 100 of us, okay? And all of a sudden, I heard growling, you know. I thought, dear God, you know, who is that, you know? You have a curtain, you know, and then all of a sudden I saw people kind of just, you know, shuffling around, and then I saw they got up and started leaving. And then all of a sudden I looked and there was a person there and they were growling. I mean, it was horrible. And so I walked, and by then everybody had left, even the leaders. And the person literally had a demon. And we prayed, me and one other man, we prayed for about 2 hours for that one woman, as she was a woman, And she spoke, started speaking in different, in other words, this was a language, American or English, but it was a different person. Does that make sense? And it was, and I was greatly annoyed. And finally, we prayed, and she received Jesus Christ as her Lord, and she was completely set free. I know her still today. She has a major ministry in Fort Worth. Now, see, you, listen, the spiritual realm is more real than our realm, loved one. Now, and so it says they will cast out demons. They'll speak in new tongues. They'll take up serpents. We don't do that anymore, thank God. And if they drink anything deadly, it's not going to hurt them. And here it comes. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. How many people have you laid hands on this year? Laid hands on, Lord, please touch them, heal them. What could be depression, anything. It says, and so then after they went out and the Lord had spoken to him, he went up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, and they went, these disciples that believed, and they preached the word everywhere, and guess what? The Lord working with them, confirming the word, and listen to how the word was confirmed, through the signs. Amen. What a word. So has Jesus changed the Great Commission? Okay, so we know that's healing, and those things are still today. Listen, God has healed many people at this church. I could call out names right now. It wasn't just a few weeks ago or a couple of months, 3 months ago, whenever it was, that a woman that we pray for was healed of cancer. I mean, we have the picture from the doctor, loved one. God is a healer. But then we pray for others. I pray for people, and most of the people I pray for in the hospital, they die. You don't want me coming. But I don't understand. But God is God, and so forth. And you say, well, I had the elders pray for me, and they anointed me with oil. They rubbed it all over me, and I wasn't healed. I had to go to the doctor. Praise the Lord. At least you went to the elders first. And then, guess what? Does God use doctors? You better believe he was. Was Luke a doctor? It was Paul, the apostle, thankful for Luke? You better believe he was. Listen, God heals. Listen, God heals naturally. If I cut my finger right now and I start bleeding, you know, like a paper cut, doesn't a paper cut hurt? Does a paper cut, it hurts. But all of a sudden, about, what, a few minutes, the blood starts coagulating. Why? Well, God made your body to heal itself, right? If you get a cold, you finally get over it. You hate it, but you finally get, because God puts the stuff in our body. So God heals naturally. He made our bodies that way. God heals supernaturally, but he also heals by medicine. Thank God for doctors, amen? But remember that doctors, they're called practitioners. The great physician is not a practitioner. He knows, amen? He is the healer. And so, but listen, we don't, you know, years ago, remember the movement that was out there, don't go to the doctor, just believe? You know, or you don't have any faith if you go to a doctor. Well, those people that did that to me, I punch them. Yeah, no. Now, maybe the reason that we don't see a lot of healing in the church today is because we're not obedient to verse 16. Look what it says. It says, confess your trespasses. Okay, but I want to get the second part. Pray for what? One another. That is a command. It's not an option, Christian. It's an imperative in the Greek. Pray for one another. Why? That you may be healed. That word means to be cured, to restore bodily health. You're to do that. You have body ministry. You have the responsibility to pray ye one for another. Now, and so it says, confess your trespasses. The King James Version says faults to one another. You know, there's about 1.3 billion people on this planet in a particular denomination. They are taught that they're not to pray for one another. They're taught that they have to go to the priest and make confession to the priest, and then they can receive divine forgiveness. But that's not what it teaches here. They use that verse for that. But it doesn't say that. It says confess your faults or trespasses, your slip-ups, to one another. Not to elders, you can. Not to pastors, but you can. But it says one another, okay? Very important verse right here. Now, listen. No human being can forgive sin. No, there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, or the man Christ Jesus, as it says in 1 Timothy 2:5. Now, Does the Bible teach that all of us, the New Testament believers, are we a priesthood unto God? Yes, 1 Peter 2:5 says we are a holy priesthood unto the Lord. We don't need to go to a priest because we are a priest. We don't need to go to someone and make a confession. So what in the world is he talking about here? Well, let's talk first of all about forgiveness. There is only one person who we need to confess our sins to, and that is God. And you know why? He's the only one that can forgive our sins. Amen? The Bible says, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God, it says, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? Confession is made unto him. Now, but it says here, confess trespasses one to another, and that is a command. Well, you know what? If we really had to confess trespasses to one another, if Marshall and I started right now, we might be here for 4 days. You see what I'm getting at? So what is it saying? You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his little book, Life Together, talks about confession, you know, to one another. And he said this in his book. It's a good book, by the way. He who is alone with his sin is utterly alone. And I agree with that. Secret sins, presumptuous sins. But you know, I have a policy. When I sin, I'm quick to repent. Do you understand? And when we repent, is it cleansed? Does God remember it anymore? Okay, that's very, very important, loved one. Listen, let me say something to you, and this is really important, about if you're going to confess your sins or slip-ups to each other and all of that, you better be very wise with who you do that with. Because there's a possibility that what you confess to someone in 30 minutes later is going to be all over the Facebook and everybody in the church is going to know about it. You know what I mean? You have to be very, very wise if you do that. You have to know that the person is a godly person, but the number one thing you have to know is they have control over their tongue, that they would never say a word. And it's very important. I don't, in my heart, and I could be wrong, but I've never taken that verse to mean that I'm going to come up to you. Okay, today I was on 820, I sinned. You're going to sin if you get on 820. You understand those people out there? But I've never taken it that way. I'm not saying it's wrong. It's a command. But I like the King James Version better because it says, confess your faults, your slip-ups. Now, if we use that word faults there, that would be more in line with what Jesus said in Matthew 18:15, okay? In other words, where he said this, if your brother sins against you, he says, okay, go tell him his fault. Say that word, fault, his slip up, his trespass. Go tell him, but to him and to him alone, not the whole church. And in other words, try to gain your brother, not lose your brother. I believe this is what James is really saying here. I really do with all my heart. Now, it says in 16 again, look at it. And pray for one another, again, why? That you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer, the persistent working in prayer, if you will, of a righteous man. Righteous man means those who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, the great doctrine of justification, that you are now in Christ, okay? You're justified just as you've never sinned. You're a righteous man, a righteous woman. It says availeth much or accomplishes much. It's powerful in the hand of a believer who believes that prayer really is the work. You don't have to be some spiritual giant, okay? So, effective, fervent, we get our word energy, our English word energy. It also means to set on fire, if you will. So prayer is the work. Do you really believe that prayer is the work? No, Christian. Now listen, I'm going to hurt your feelings, but I'm hurting you, your feelings, and I'm doing it with tender love. Okay? Listen, prayer is the work. If you don't have a daily prayer time. I'm not saying you have to pray for an hour, and neither is God, but a daily prayer time where you're praying. You go into your room and you pray that special place. That's where you pray. I have on my in my desk where I pray in my office, the laundry room, and I have all the names of those who are sick, those that are whatever the need might be, and I pray over each. I lay my hand right on that, and I pray, oh God, you know them. You know what I mean? Every day, prayer, even on Sunday. You know? Now listen, I say this with love. If you don't have a daily prayer time, you should ask yourself this question. Am I backslidden? Because I can assure you, if you're not praying, you're in trouble. Prayer is the work. Nothing happens without prayer. Do you understand? Prayer moves the hand of him who moves the world and made the world. Amen? Prayer is the work going to the throne of grace. You have not because you ask not. Every Christian should have a time of prayer every day, 7 days a week. You know what Ian Bound said about that? He said, little praying is worse than no praying. Little praying is kind of make-believe, a slave for the conscience. It's a farce, it's a delusion. Christ knows nothing of a prayerless Christian. What a word. Boy, prayer is the work. That's why here, as we conclude this great epistle, listen, God, the Holy Spirit, does something. He gives us the example of Elijah in the way he prayed. Now, Elijah, remember, never died. He was never buried. He was taking up that chariot of fire to heaven, remember? So here it says in verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. In other words, he wasn't a superman. He was just like me and you, had failings and feelings and so forth. And look what he did. He prayed how? Earnestly. That literally means this. He prayed with prayer, or literally he prayed in prayer. This is giving birth to prayer. He believed God. He believed that God could move. He says he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Now, that's 1 Kings 17:1. Now, later on, and he prayed again. It says, and then what happened? Heaven gave rain. That's 1 Kings 18. You have those scriptures there on your app. Now listen, when you look at this here, what the people asked me, said, Bill, how long, when a person is ill, how long do you keep praying for them? Matter of fact, Marshall, when you was in the hospital, and we were talking about, I said, I always say, how long do I keep praying for people when they're ill? And I said, either till God has healed them or until they're not breathing. Now, when they stop breathing, they're healed. They're home. Amen? Yes. So we pray until that either they're healed or we don't stop. That's why he gave us this example here with healing. Does that make sense? When you're praying for others, don't stop praying for them. You write their name down. You pray every day. Listen, we've prayed for people for months. They're months and months in the hospital. We're praying for Pat Cole. He's in the hospital. And he's 61, how many days now? 70? 70 days. Did you pray for him this morning? Yes. Boy, I pray you did. Because I'm praying bladder. Come alive. Amen. Yeah. Listen, prayer is the work. God hears you when you pray. And so this reason here, he's giving that example during our prayer, but there's another reason during that time that the Holy Spirit moved James to write about Elijah. Remember when we opened the first chapter of James, chapter 1, it says to the 12 tribes, the Jewish Christians that are scattered abroad. Why were they scattered abroad? Because they were in horrible persecution. They had left Jerusalem. They left their homes. They left their possessions. And man, it was a dark time for the Jewish Christians, okay? Now, but listen carefully. If you really study out Elijah, his time, we're living in the time of Elijah, I believe, right this very minute. And you say, well, Bill, how is that? Because in the time of Elijah, had the nation of Israel turned its back completely on God? Absolutely. Let me ask you another question. In the time of Elijah, is it just like ours? Yes, it is. Why do I say that? Because King Ahab and Jezebel, they were the leaders. They were wicked. They were evil, trying to lead the nation into darkness. And right now, we live in a nation that you love and I love that we pray for every day. that since 2008 has taken us into darkness that I never thought imaginable. We need to pray. And not only that, listen to me now. What was the number one thing that King Ahab, talking back in the days of Elijah, what was the number one thing that King Ahab and Jezebel wanted to remove from the land of Israel? God. They wanted Baal to be their God. And you know what? Does that sound familiar, that we want to get God out of our nation? Yeah, so we're living in that time. And it says here in the Bible in 1 Kings 16:30 that Ahab, he said, did more evil in the sight of the Lord above anyone that was before him. 1 Kings 16:33, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord to Israel and anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So in 1 Kings 17:1, he goes up to tell Ahab, he says, you know what? It's not going to rain. It's not going to be any dew for 3 years and 6 months on this land. In other words, Ahab, I want you to know that God told me and judgment is coming upon you. 3.5 years later, God gives him another word, Elijah. In other words, it's time. Let me read it to you. And it says in 1 Kings 18:41, Elijah said to Ahab, "Who? You better go up. You better eat and drink, for there is a sound of the abundance of rain." And so Ahab, he went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. Remember, high, and then he was over. If you were there, you could see the Mediterranean Sea, okay? And it says, and he did something. Listen to what he did now. He bowed down. He's on Mount Carmel. He bowed down on the ground. He put his face between his knees. Now, that is a picture of a Hebrew woman giving birth. What was he doing? He was praying in prayer, like I said, earnestly, remember? He was birthing prayer through the promise of God. It says, and so he said to his servant, now go up now and look toward the sea. Go look toward the Mediterranean. He says, so he went up, his servant went up, looked and said, there's nothing. What did Elijah pray? Elijah prayed the promise of God that God gave him. Do you understand? And to pray in faith, you have to believe the promises of God. Church, listen to me. Do you pray the promises of God? 1 Corinthians 1:20. I think it is. Is it 1 Corinthians? No, it's 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God are what? Yes, in Him, in Christ. And again, amen. Yes. Listen, do you pray the promises of God? Ephesians 1:3, thanks be unto God the Father who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Amen. Every blessing belongs to you. You are pronounced blessed by God. God says, I'll provide your every need. Doesn't say what that need, what not your greed, but your need. Amen. Do you pray the promises of God? Pray. Prayer is the work. There's no way around it, loved one. Elijah prayed, and listen, it was fervent prayer, it was persistent prayer, but it was expectant prayer. Do you understand? He expected God to move because God's word said it. He promised him. Do you understand? The promises of God are true, and you can pray them, you can believe them, and let him make it come to pass. Now, it says that he prayed 6 times. Can you imagine that? He's doubled over praying. He tells his servant, go look, come back, nothing. Go look, come, nothing. Go look again. Do you think the servant's going, it's not going to work? You understand? Go look again, nothing. Go look again. I mean, if I could add to scripture here, I mean, if I was that servant, I'd go, okay, this is 6 times, it's done, man. God's not doing anything. You need to get up and let's go home. But no, what happened? Let me read it to you. And then after the 6 times, see, let me stop. See, Elijah didn't give up. And that's what God is saying to us. Don't give up in your prayer time. He says, and the 7th time, oh, he said, go again. And then he came to pass a seventh time. He said, he came back. Oh, there is a cloud. He says, oh, it's small as a man's hand. It's rising up out of the sea. He said, and he says, well, you go tell Ahab. He better get in his chariot. He better go down because it's getting ready to rain. And then all of a sudden what happened? There was a heavy, heavy rain. Listen, prayer is a work. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says wait. But he never says don't pray. He says, ask, knock, seek. Listen, never make prayer your last resort. You make it your first resort. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. He said, seek ye first. Right now, it's number one. He never said, seek ye first about anything in the Bible except this one thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What things? Everything that you need in life. Go back and read that in context. All the things that the Gentiles seek. What did it say in verse 32 of the verse before 33? Jesus said, listen, your Father knows all the things that you need even before you ask him. But you seek first. Why? Because there, the kingdom, the throne of grace, that's where all of your provision really is. All the wisdom that you need, everything you need in life comes from God. We belong to him. We're his children. Amen? Oh, listen, prayer is the work. And then James does something now. He's almost blunt. He's going to close. 19 and 20. Look what he does. There's no benediction. There's no greeting. And in typical James fashion, what does he do? Another call to action, and he does something. He opens again with one of his favorite words in verse 19, the word brethren, or in other words, brothers and sisters. And so now we move from the suffering Christian, the cheerful Christian, the sick Christian, and to the backsliding Christian. Watch this. Brethren, Christians, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, here comes the last command in James. Let him know, let him remember this, that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, we know that 1 Peter 4:8 tells us, above all, have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Amen? But there are two promises that he gave us right there. Number one, if you turn him back, or her back, either one, number one, he will be saved from death. He didn't say hell, because see, we're talking about a Christian. Maybe premature death, but not eternal hell. Amen? Now, watch this carefully. We're to do something for him. Our job is to go to the one that's erring and turn him back to the right way. The Bible says in Galatians 6:1, it says this, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault or a trespass, he slips up. It says, you who are spiritual, filled with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. You have love in your heart, not a legalist. A legalist will never help anybody. You who are spiritual, restore. That word, we get that word to set a broken arm, okay? The bone back in place so it can use it again. Restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit, lest you yourself be tempted. And he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And we have already learned the law of Christ. It's the royal law, James 2:8, to love your neighbor as yourself. I want you to really listen now. Open your ears. Don't get restless. I know I'm running just a little bit over, but this is very important. I look at this dangerous condition of an individual, could be a brother, sister, and it says they're wandering from truth, the truth. And here's where I stand. And I was right there, Kathy, where you were sitting, right now, yesterday. It's about 3:30. And I prayed. And I said, I don't understand these last two verses. Of course, I'm in good company because neither does anybody else. Literally, 50 million views. And I said, and here's what my question was. I said, what truth is James talking about? Lord, you said if anyone wanders from the truth. Well, does that mean wandering from the truth that saved him? See, James 1:18, what does it say? It says, of his own will, meaning God, what did he do? He brought us forth by the word of truth. We believed the good news. We believed about Jesus, and we were saved. Amen? So is he talking about wandering from that truth? Or is he talking about wandering from the truth of Scripture, divine truth? Like Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word, O God, is true. God can't lie. It's perfect truth. Or is he wandering away from the truth, meaning the Lord Jesus? For Jesus said, I am the way, I am the life, I am the truth. Amen? I'm going to share with you, rarely do I do this, but I know that we could be safe right now and just say, okay, whatever, they're out of line, they're getting away from the truth. Now, there's a lot of truth in the Scripture, amen? And that I want to get him back or her back, whatever. But as I prayed right there, I felt in my heart the Lord speak to me. Maybe it was pizza, you know what I mean? I don't know. But I asked that, Lord, what truth is James talking about? And it was like, and I know this, it didn't happen like this, but this is what came into my mind. Bill, what is the theme of the last verses of James? I said, prayer, okay. And I said, I said to myself, what if James means if you see your brother or your sister wandering away from prayer, the truth that is in prayer, the truth that God says in Peter, he says, my ears are open to my children's prayers. He hears you. He says to you, you don't have anything because you don't ask for anything. Your prayer, loved one, it is the work. Why does it say, why aren't you praying? Why is it that, listen, why is it that we can call, say, hey, you know what? We're going to have In-N-Out burgers and they're all free for the festival. And we'll have people come. I haven't seen in years. If I say tomorrow night at 6 o'clock, we're going to have prayer and no chicken. I'll be lucky if there's anybody. Why? What? Have we wandered away from that truth? Has a church wandered away from the truth of prayer, loved one? Why do we even pray? Because Jesus told us to. Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray. Not sometimes, always to pray and never give up, never faint. Don't ever give discouraged. Don't you ever quit. Prayer is the work. That's why the Lord willing on June 1st, we'll no longer be praying for people at this altar. But we're going to have a nice prayer room where we can take those who are sick, those who are hurting, those that are weeping, and the pastors and the elders can be back there with them in privacy. Does that make sense? Where we can really minister to the sheep and love them because people need to be loved and they need to be prayed for. Prayer is the work. Never give up. Listen to me. Never give up. I told the first service, I said, I prayed for someone for 3 years and 5 days. Every day. Every day. Every day. Many times during the day. I wrote in my journal, I can't take it anymore. I'm hurting. When are you going to? Oh, just complain to God. 3 years, 5 days. I was driving in to the office, and all of a sudden, I knew whatever it was, I didn't pray anymore. And I thought, thank you for removing this hurt. I'm not praying anymore for that. What I didn't know was, is the reason it was gone, the burden of prayer, is because he had answered my prayer, and the next day, it manifested. Prayer is the work. Men ought always to pray, Jesus. Don't give up. Don't faint. Don't be discouraged. Pray ye one for another that you might be healed. Prayer is the work, loved one. And if you don't have a prayer time, you're in sin. And I love you, but you're in sin. You have to pray. God loves you. He wants you to talk to him. He wants to talk to you. Peter said it this way. He said in 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. He says, be serious. Be watchful in your prayers. Prayer. That's what we have to do. We have the greatest privilege in the world. We can enter by the boldness. This has come boldly to the throne of grace. Amen? Boldly. Because of our relationship with the Lord. Listen, prayer is a spiritual discipline. And here's what happens. I don't want to pray sometimes. I'm not beating you up. I don't want to pray sometimes. But I pray. And I'm always thankful I prayed. See, if you keep praying, it doesn't, not, you know, well, Bill, do I have to pray 5 hours? Why don't you just start praying if you're not praying? And what happens is discipline will finally turn to a delight if you keep it up. And then when you hear God speak to you in your heart, you want to keep praying. And then all of a sudden when you're in prayer and then the Holy Spirit, like I said in Romans 8:26, he starts helping you pray and you're going, that is not me praying. And you know it's not. And you're praying like you've never prayed before. That's because he's helping you to pray the right way. Does that make sense? No, that is when you get excited. And then when you're obedient and you lay hands on the sick one day, and you know what happens? And they are made whole. You go, oh my, I didn't feel a thing. And they said, that's right. But they did. But you were obedient. Prayer is the work. Let us not wander away. Lord, we thank you. And I pray right now you fall upon us. Fall upon us, oh God. Touch every person who has infirmity or sickness, known or unknown to them, anything that would dwell in their body, that would harm them, that would shorten their life, that would steal from them. Oh God, heal people, touch people, take away depression and oppression right now, Father, please, by your goodness and by your mercy. We believe you can do anything. We know nothing is too hard for you, oh God. And we don't want to wander away from the truth of prayer, but we want to be a people who come to you, to that throne by boldness, by the blood of Jesus Christ. The place where wisdom can be found. The place where grace and mercy can be found and help can be found in time of need. Oh Lord, help us wander back into prayer, not away from it. We love you. We give you praise. But Lord, before I close, maybe there are those that have wandered away from you. You don't need me. You just need to go to him right now and say, Lord, I've wandered away from you and I want to come home, and he will take you back. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen.